not still be compensated to all the health work of the body.
On the back of that paper that I turned over, I had written out what I felt was the relationship between church and elders. Okay? This is my perception, which all of our perceptions are different. Here's what I wrote. This was a week or two ago, I don't know. The church is a living organism. The gifts of the Spirit are like the organs of our physical bodies. And when I say the gifts of the Spirit, I'm not referring to love, joy, peace, and all those things. I'm referring to the things a lot of people think aren't there anymore. I believe an elder should have the discernment of spirits, for one thing. So anyway, the church is like that. The physical, the organs are the gifts of the Spirit to help us to be healthy. Elders, John, are the health practitioners whose job it is to guide the church body in a healthy walk. See, God supplied everything to us that we need to be healthy, but we're not always that way. So it's the elder's job not to dictate, not to coerce and have their way, but to help us to be healthy. I'd like to read you about a church who weren't looking for elders. They were looking for a preacher. But I'm going to kind of make it to where similar, okay? Now, this church had a committee, just like we do for the selection of elders. They had a committee that was going to select the new preacher. They were interviewing. They were listening to sermons. They, everything to figure out if these people were fit to be their preacher. This one person on the committee was a little upset because they were finding fault with everybody. The smallest little thing, they would point out and say, no, we don't want this guy as a preacher. So, one day, this committee member came and he said, gentlemen, I'd like to read to you an application that has come to me, a person that wants to be a preacher. And he said, I'm going to read it to you. Gentlemen, understanding your pulpit is vacant, I should like to apply for the position. I have many qualifications. I've been a preacher with much success and also have had some successes as a writer. Some say I'm a good organizer. I've been a leader most places I've been. I'm over 50 years of age and have never preached in one place for more than 3 years. In some places, I have left town after my work caused riots and disturbances. I must admit, I have been in jail 3 or 4 times, but not because of any real wrongdoing. My health is not too good, though I still accomplish a great deal. The churches I have preached in have been small, though located in several large cities. I have not gotten along well with religious leaders in the towns where I have preached. In fact, some have threatened me and even attacked me physically. I'm not too good at keeping records. I've been known to forget whom I've baptized. However, if you can use me, I promise to do my best for you. Bill, this committee member, looked around and he said, what do you think? Shall we call him? They said, you gotta be crazy. We're not gonna have some crazy guy that, caused riots and he's in ill health and all these things that you mentioned in this letter. How do you think we could, think about it? Who was that? Who wrote that? It was the Apostle Paul. You know, I got to looking at people that God chose. That's the thing. That's the secret. God chooses an elder. God chooses His men to work for His kingdom. Look back with me a minute. The Apostle Paul we just talked about. How about King David? Would you ask him to be an elder? Would you? Adultery? Murder? How about Moses? He fled because he had killed a man. And yet, we're talking about people that God used mightily for His purposes. And for those who might be part of the Elder Selection Committee, I would encourage you to look at if God has called that person. That's the secret. God calls them. It's not because we think He did this, He did that, He is this, He is that. It's God has called, that's it. Or He hasn't. If He hasn't called anyone to be an elder here, we shouldn't have an elder. If He has called them, we should be sure that it's someone God has called. Now, I chose my questions with care. My first question was number 10. What does an elder's life look like within the community? His reputation. So what do you think? This is our class, okay? I hear birds. They're.
It doesn't mean he owns the bank. It doesn't mean he owns the bank. I mean, he could, but that's how I mean. You know? And it means that he has the community and you know him. You know the caliber of his stuff. You know you can trust him. You know that his word is true. You know his ethics. You know his morals. He is dependable. If he thinks he's going to do something, he does it. And he mows your lawn, he says, I'm going to be there Tuesday morning, he's there Tuesday morning, mowing your lawn. So whatever it is his job is that pays the bills, his life is reflecting his relationship with the Lord.
I don't know if any of you do this, but I have mental gymnastics with some of this. For instance, beware when all men speak well of you, right? That's a scripture. So we look at an elder prospect who all men speak well of him. You know, what do we do with that scripture? I'm not saying we need to go there, but it's interesting how these things says, okay, let's look at this. How does an elder's life look any different from your life? Should it look different? What?
That was just angry. So I don't think we should judge necessarily off of what people
people think of that person is off of what they're actually doing right now. And at the end of the day, for that person, that relevant.
I found some interesting quotes by some interesting people. Abraham Lincoln said, "Reputation is the shadow. Character is the tree." Our character is more than our reputation. It is who we are, even when no one else is around. There's another quote, D.L. Moody said that it's who you are in the dark. You know? When nobody else is around. I was thinking this morning, it'd be interesting, like at Walmart, to put something in the middle of the floor and see how many people pass by that thing and leave it right there because it's not their job to do, to pick it up. Don't we do that in our life and our interaction with people? In other words, hey, somebody else can take care of that problem. That person needs some money to pay a bill. That's not my job. That the government, somebody else's job, not mine. But if we listen to the voice of the Spirit, it might speak to us to give that person the money that they needed for that bill. Fact is, we probably should have had a little lesson listening to the Spirit of God. Because that's what we're doing when we're working at selecting elders. We're listening to the voice in the heart of God. What is He speaking? Who is He speaking about? Right? Yes. Probably a good subject to study and get out sometime, but I want to try to be true to where we're at with our question, what does an elder's life look like within the community, his reputation? We could go off all kinds of directions. Dictionary definition of character is the mental and moral qualities distinctive of an individual. When I was thinking about character and ourselves, okay, as a body of people, we kind of are trained to portray a certain image, aren't we? When we're a church, a lot of people will act differently than when you meet them at Walmart. Is that not correct? True character building is going to mean that you're going to be the same here as you are at Walmart. So maybe we've failed some places sometimes in instilling in the individual that it's not a outward facade that we want, but it's an inward work of the Spirit working inside. That's what develops the character. In fact is, the character that we want to see in an elder or ourselves, which I don't believe they're any different, is manifested by the Spirit within us, working within us, and then it comes out. It's not an outward, not an outward thing. I don't know if this, I wrote it down. I'll read it. Go ahead.
Just think about that. I think one thing to look at is, are there people with whom you have feelings and you disagree?
Mm-hmm.
Those are important issues, but you still have respect for one another.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think that shows someone trying to be led by the Spirit of God.
Right. Don't you think we all have a responsibility for bringing the things out of a person, another person, say an elder or a fellow brother, sister in Christ? Don't we have a part in bringing that out of them? Through encouragement, through prayer, through interaction, fellowship. We have a responsibility. Now, I heard somebody say one time, I will never submit to any man. That is not going to be helpful for that person, nor for those who are put in authority. Is it? Right. We're to honor one another. Dear Abby said this, the best index to a person's character is how he treats people who can't do him any good, and how he treats people who can't fight back. Really? If a person wants to be an elder, probably talking to their children and their wives would be a first place to go. You know, what's that person like behind the scenes? We won't do that probably. What does it mean to be above reproach? I looked up above reproach. There were five different scriptures having to do with that. And by the way, I have a pet peeve about, so there's five scriptures that say the same thing. Why would we read all five of them? Right? That's a waste of time. Another pet peeve of mine, you might not like this, is, why do I have to read it in my version when you're reading in a different version and my mind's going like this? Can't I trust that you're going to be reading the right thing? Anyway, that's me, okay? But see, that's tradition, isn't it? Let's all turn to this scripture now and I'll read it. Anyway, we're not going there. What does it mean to be above reproach? You got an idea about that?
I think it ties into what Peter was saying. You live such good lives that even when they say bad things about you, they're not true.
There will always be that. The enemy wants to discredit who you are as a child of God. I know it's hard for you to believe, I have people that hate my guts. But it's because of a spiritual thing. It's what's in them that hates me. And it's because they know what I stand for and who I am comes against the enemy that lives within. Anyway, we're not always going to be liked. But to be above reproach, any other?
Actually,
yes.
I just
Job never lost his integrity. God said he never lost his faith. He stayed within the realm of faith, and he kept his integrity. He knew who he was and what he had done. And no one justly condemned him. Which means he had his integrity. Just because someone questions your integrity does not mean you do not have it. You know, it's just like it's already been quoted from Peter. Even when they make an accusation against you, it'll end up being a compliment and not an accusation.
I'm turning in my Bible here.
Okay.
One of those scriptures about being above reproach, Philippians 2:15. Philippians 2:15, but I'm going to read it to you. Which version do you want? New American Standard or New King James Version? Okay. Okay. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world.
Amen.
I like that. And also Titus 1, verses 6 and 7 was the other one that I chose. You know, I've found that you can really turn in a Bible quicker than you can do the thing on this. Okay. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, and not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. That's one of the only scriptures talking about being above reproach that told you what not to do. Some of the others said, he'll do this, he'll do that, he'll be this, he'll be that. But I like to look at both aspects of it. What is he not going to be like? Which that scripture also addresses something that we have on down the line here. We're going to talk about alcohol. Okay? But not yet. Okay. Reproach, the expression of disapproval or disappointment. So if you have reproach, we have the ability to talk bad about you because you're reproached. If you're above reproach, we can't say a bad thing about you.
Unless
what?
Unless you're going to lie about something.
In other words, be honest.
Right.
You can't honestly say something bad about you.
Right.
Right.
You can't say something bad. It means that you won't be honest.
Yeah.
All the people who said bad things about you.
That's how he. You know, a lot of criticism, though, doesn't come from the world, does it? Who actually killed Christ? The religious leaders are the ones who set out to do in. Okay. not addicted to wine. Is it appropriate for an elder to drink alcohol? That was point B underneath my question. Am I where? That could be a question, huh? But we're here.
Okay.
We're here. Right. Wine bibber and a glutton. Okay. It's interesting. When I was going to Bible college, I worked for a pharmacy during the summer and delivering prescriptions, and I had to go pick up a bottle of wine because a doctor had prescribed this. It had the prescription on it for somebody for their stomach problems. We can abuse anything. We could throw prescription drugs in here. Let's look at this, though. We don't want to make our brother stumble, right? This all came into this as I was studying. What is it like to make somebody stumble? Is it because they see you having a glass of wine and you're not becoming drunken and they condemn you? Did you just make them stumble? To make a person stumble means that you encourage them to do something that goes against their conscience. In other words, we're told in Scripture that if you think something is sin, it is sin to you. What Jeff has to say, yes.
So how does that make people stumble?
Mm-hmm.
If you look at the context where they're if you understand what he's talking about if you force somebody to lose their credit in Christ. That's what he's talking about. But that's the impact that he's talking about. He's not talking about if you force somebody to get a check because you did something that they didn't draw. That's not what he's talking about. And we have so used that passage of scripture, that concept, that we become petrified to do anything because somebody is going to complain about it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the text, if we're going to be honest with you, the text is if I am doing something that causes someone to lose faith in Christ, that is the stumbling block. And so, you know, and we marry that together with what Paul says. He says, it's profitable for me to eat meat, to do this or that, or whatever. He says, I don't want to force people to put that into that same context. We get a better understanding of what's going
on.
It's not talking about being, you know, forcing someone to be offended because they don't agree with
it. Right.
But it's a whole lot deeper and more significant.
I see your hand back there.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm glad you brought that scripture up because it did enter into my studying also. It's interesting. We could talk about gluttony, couldn't we? Eating too much. Just because a person is overweight does not mean they're a glutton. A person can breathe and gain weight. Some people can, okay? And then some people can eat. I have seen a person that was a glutton, just, you know, couldn't get enough to eat and skinny as a rail. So, oh yeah, I haven't turned my volume down. Does that mean that we shouldn't eat food?
No, we can't.
We shouldn't be doing anything in excess, should we?
Luckily, it's interesting what Paul said to Timothy about the study of wine.
Mm-hmm.
Take a little wine
for your stomach's sake. Right.
Your often infirmities are physical difficulties.
Mm-hmm. I believe as leaders of a church, elders should be cognizant of the fact that they are an example and they can discourage people by doing things that maybe the other person thinks is wrong. So a person should weigh those things also. It's not being a hypocrite. It's just being wise, maybe. Any other comments on that?
I've been sitting here thinking of something that I used many years ago. That was 50 years ago. But I started out dealing with young people about appearance.
Mm-hmm.
And the question I asked classes and large groups of young people was, would it be wrong for me to stand in a public place with a beer bottle that I had thoroughly cleansed and filled with water and drink water out of that beer bottle? That creates an interesting conversation, especially with young people. But the point is there. Now you know what I'm drinking out of that bottle. Why would I want to drink anything out of your bottle? You know, all those questions. But they are things that have to do with appearance,
mm-hmm.
as well as.
I will say this, I have seen my dad and my granddad destroyed by alcohol, and I hate the stuff. Okay? I'm not going to drink it. I could, but I don't want to. It's not an urge that I have. I've seen people I love destroyed by it, so I would not encourage anybody to do it, but I'm not going to put anybody down for not overindulging.
And know and understand that that really is a problem in your eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And so that elder should never oppose or ask you, you know,
right.
a drink or you know, something like that. So, you know, that's above reproach. Once again, as an elder as a whole, with no self-flock, or I'm trying
right.
to know the flock, because you're not going to get to know everybody in their inner work contested.
Mm-hmm. Well, praise God, our prayers were answered. Ida's here, so praise God. By the way, for next week, question 11, must a prospective elder already be functioning like an elder? If so, what does that look like? I really think there was more, but it's going to be a good time. Yes.
One other comment. You had talked about, you know, where sometimes we read
Right.
A good example of why you read those five passages is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. If you just take one of those stories out of those four stories,
mm-hmm.
you get just part of the picture. When you take all four of those, you get a much bigger and broader picture, kind of like for older people that used to listen to Paul Harvey. Now you get the rest of the story.
Right. Right.
And that's sometimes why we should read multiple passages.
I bet we could have taken all the time that we had reading all the passages, and then we wouldn't have time for anything else. But anyway, hey, good thought though. Yes, it's
worth. Well, about reading. Some of us talking about reading. The education is there. We're not sure what's important. I'm about to say, you know, when we get to be a people where we just listen and we don't read and see for ourselves. Our retention abilities to not only retain what God is saying, but to be able to understand it is diminished.
Mm-hmm.
And it's improvement over and over again. If you hear something, and if you see it, and if you participate in it, your ability to retain it is greatly enhanced. So, you know, for that reason, I think, you know, getting people to read Scripture, even though you reading it, getting them to follow it, is crucial. And often the reason why. You know, the church is so dumb. It's because our people have become lazy. They don't read the scriptures.
All righty. See, we all have different perceptions of how it all works. Praise God. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for this time. We ask your blessings on the service to follow. We thank you for your answered prayers. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.